I just want to let you know, when I came here in the past, the only person that really at least shared with me that they remembered what I was speaking about was Ms. Louise King. She would always come up and say, "Are you still speaking on this thing today?" And I would say, "Yes." The last time I was here, Skip got up and said, "Do you remember what Chuck spoke on last time?" I broke out in a sweat. My armpits, my head, sweat running down my back. I said, "What if he asked me? I don't remember if I brushed my teeth this morning. I sure don't remember what I did 2 months ago." Okay? But fortunately, he remembered the outline. He went through the whole outline, and I was going, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord." So this time, I wrote down what I spoke on last time. So I was going to be ready. But it's always encouraging to know that somebody listens and remembers, because most of us forget within 30 minutes of what was going on. But anyway, so that was an encouragement to me, and I appreciate it. We're going to be looking at Ezekiel chapter 1, and I'll explain how we got there and why. But it was a Sunday back in August at the church we attend in Wilson. A man named Jeff Hostetter and his wife, Sherry, had been invited to come that day. Jeff's originally from Cleveland. Sherry's from a little town called Roper, North Carolina. I've never been through there. It's supposed to be really small. But they met at a Bible college. For the past 37 years, they have been missionaries in the country of Ghana. Ghana is a country about the size of the state of Oregon. He was there to speak, and as he got up to speak, he began to explain what was going on in their lives. They had come back to the United States in late January because one of their parents was very, very sick, very ill. So they'd come back to try to help out. Now, as he stood there in the late part of July, he said, "We can't get back. We can't get back to Ghana." They have a daughter she and her husband are missionaries in India. They have a son who, with his spouse, were missionaries in Cameroon. They had to leave because things got so bad over there, civil unrest and people getting shot, especially Christians, so they had to leave. They came here, they found a new ministry going to France. He said, "We can't get to India. We can't get to France. We're missing out on camps. We're missing out on conferences. We run a Christian school, and fortunately, the natives are there helping take care of that, but we can't do any of the things that we're supposed to do." And then he said this, see if this sounds familiar. He said, "We don't know what to do, but we're looking to the Lord for our guidance. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on the Lord." He didn't refer back to Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20:12. But he said the same thing that Jehoshaphat did. That's what we used to kick off this series. We started back in 2019. Jehoshaphat and Judah were facing three enemies coming in. They were outnumbered, outweaponed, and out of hope. And they went, they gathered and they prayed. And the last thing he prayed was, "Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you." We've been using that as a theme. We've been looking at various people in scripture that had their eyes on the Lord. And we've been doing it so that it would remind us constantly that we need to have our eyes on the Lord each day, each week, each month. It needs to be our focus to get guidance. We've previously looked at Jehoshaphat, Nehemiah, King David, Isaiah, and then the ones that Skip just mentioned last time. How did I get to Ezekiel? It was purely by accident. Back in, I think, June, right? Anyway, we stopped having church on site back in March. And I was scared. I teach a class once a month, and I was scheduled to teach in, like, June. And I was supposed to teach on Jeremiah. And the problem with our curriculum is they just dump you in places. I hate that. I hate. Today it's Jeremiah 21. Well, what did Jeremiah, like, 1 through 20 say so I'll know what 21's about? So I started reading because I had time, so I started reading through the book of Jeremiah, and I got to 21, and by then the class was canceled. We weren't meeting for classes in Sunday school class, but I kept reading through Jeremiah. Jeremiah is an incredibly depressing book because all it is about judgment and vengeance, and this is what I'm going to do to this nation and to that nation and to Israel and so on and so forth, and you just keep reading it, And it's the same thing over and over again. Judgment's coming because you have sinned and you've turned from me. So I made it through Jeremiah. And I said, well, Lamentations is short. So I kept going through Lamentations. And then it's like, well, here's Ezekiel. I don't want to go through this again. I mean, if you read my Scofield Bibles, Jeremiah was about judgment. Ezekiel is about judgment. Why do I want to read that again? But I said, I'll start. And there it was, chapter 1, verse 1. Look what it says in chapter 1, verse 1 of Ezekiel. It came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the rivers of Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw the visions of God. It's like, Lord, he's got his eyes on you. There's a message in here somewhere waiting for us to talk about it, because Ezekiel had his eyes on the Lord. And so that's why we want to look at it today. That's why we want to look at him and see if we can learn some lessons from what he was going through in his day and his time around having his eyes on the Lord. And the first thing that stands out to me was, with his eyes on the Lord, he has a vision of the Lord. We see it right there. He's opened his eyes. He said he's had visions of God. This was a time when Ezekiel was part of those that had been taken away and taken away from Jerusalem, taken away from Israel, and they were captive in Babylon. He's a contemporary of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were all living there as captives. So he was in a place that was not necessarily where he would choose. He was out among the captives on this river. We know if you read through Ezekiel that he lived in a house. We're told about that in chapter 3. We find that he was married. We're told about that in chapter 24 because his wife is taken in death. And all that was for a purpose of teaching him a lesson. So this is what's going on. And one day the heavens open and he has a vision of the glory of the Lord. He sees an amazing vision. There's a lot of moving parts in this chapter. I would encourage you to go home and read chapter 1. And then if you're the first person that's ever done what the preacher asked you to do, go home and read something. If you'll let me know, I will be most impressed. But there's a lot going on in chapter 1 around this vision. Look at verse 4. He says, I looked and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north. In my mind, that's like seeing a tornado coming, right? And he says, there's a great cloud. That's when all the dirt and stuff's getting churned up and things are getting torn up. And it says, he sees a great fire enfolding it and there's a brightness around it. And in the midst, there was a fire. And then out of the midst in verse 5, there came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. So his vision of the glory of the Lord has all this stuff going on. And there's even more stuff going on if you read through it. Look at verse 10. This is not my thoughts. This is something that I can see in my Scofield notes, and you can take it for what it's worth. But he said, for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man, the face of a lion on the right side. They had four on the and the four had the face of an ox on the left side, and also the face of an eagle. Scofield says, in that vision, seeing these faces is a picture of Jesus Christ in the gospel. Because, see, when in the face of a lion is Matthew, the King of Kings. The face of the ox is the servant of Mark. The face of the man is Luke, the Son of Man. And the face of the eagle, flying high above all things, is the deity of Jesus Christ. That's what at least Scofield thinks was being seen by Ezekiel as he looked to the face of God. But then look down in verse 26 through 28 as the vision gets expanded even more and more. It says, above the firmament that was over their heads was a likeness of a throne, like the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness of the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw like the color of amber, like the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of its loins even upward, and from the appearance of its loins even downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about it, like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness round about it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face. What a vision Ezekiel sees. Can you imagine seeing all that and trying to fathom all that and wonder what it was all about? He has his eyes on the Lord and he sees the glory of the Lord. Now remember where he is. He's not in Israel. He's not in Jerusalem. He's not near the temple. He's in a foreign country under their rule and their guidance. A case can be made that he's separated from where he wants to be, that he's isolated to some level. He's frustrated and he's uncertain about what he's going to do. He's in enemy territory and he's not sure what to do, but he sees the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And it brings out what? It brings out, he falls on his face. It brings out worship. It brings out hope. And it brings out a challenge. So what's the message for you and me today as we look at this, as we see his vision, and as we're reminded about having our eyes on the Lord? Are you feeling like you're in a separated situation? Does this country even look like what we're used to and what it's supposed to be? It's running rampant with godlessness, with violence, with lying and manipulation, attacks from every side, especially against Christians. You know, everybody's included except for those of us that don't agree with what's going on in this country. And what do we do about it? Are we isolated? This social distancing, you know, I'm really, really, really tired of it, but yet I'm afraid not to do it, okay? I don't like it. It's so hard. I mean, limited connection with family. We've seen our grandkids in Greensboro and my daughter and her husband maybe 3 times since March. I've seen Philip and Sarah maybe 4 times. Church family, you're all sitting all sped apart. Although in church, we sort of sometimes do this anyway, but it's okay. Just stuff that we want to do, we're just isolated. And it's very frustrating. And that leads to the next, are you frustrated? I'm really frustrated. I look back over this year, and somebody mentioned this morning, January 1, we were thinking, this is going to be a great year. It's going to be a great year. Fortunately, Kathy and I did get a vacation in February, so that was great. Because nothing really good's happened since then, unless you like sitting around with nothing to do. We missed the Bible conference that we've always attended in July. I had actually talked her into going to the National Gospel Singing Quartet conference that is held in Pigeon Forge in September. Now, to help do that, I had also agreed that we would go to the Cove, because she's always wanted to go to the Cove, and there was going to be a 2-day seminar, and I was connected to them. I had these great plans. Can't do any of that. I don't know if I'll ever be able to get her to talk into it again, but I really wanted to do it. Every November, we go to Boone, and we work as volunteers for Operation Christmas Child with the Shoebox Ministry. Not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. Family gatherings, like I mentioned, it's just not happening. Are you facing uncertainty and frustration? What about, you know, if you've got kids? What about the school mess? Do we go? Do we not? Do we do this virtual stuff that I don't think is working for anybody because it breaks down half the time? Highly frustrating. What about work? People have lost jobs. Maybe some of you have lost jobs. You can't get them back. Or if you get them back, you're afraid to go to them. Or you're having to work from home. And for some of you, that's good. For some of you, that's not. Because you've got these little rugrats running around. And how do you work with dogs and rugrats running around? I don't know how you do it. A lot of things are frustrating. And then there's going to be a vaccine coming, and are you really going to trust doing that? Are you going to be comfortable doing that? What do we need when we're isolated and separated and frustrated? We need what Ezekiel had. We need a vision of the Lord. We need our eyes on Him. We need to see Him high and lifted up, as the song says, shining in the light of His glory, pouring out His love on us. And we sing, holy, holy, holy. Our Lord is over all of this. I don't know if this is a judgment He's bringing. I'm not sure. I can't figure that out. We'll find out when we get to glory. But right now, we need a vision of His glory. In the midst of all of it, that's what Ezekiel saw. He saw a vision of the Lord's glory. That's what you and I need to do. He was awed by the vision of the Lord. The second thing I see about him is he as his eyes are on the Lord, he is alert to the voice of the Lord. I didn't read that last phrase in verse 28. It says, when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of the one that spoke. He falls down in the presence of the glory of the Lord, and he hears the voice of the Lord. He's alert to listening and hearing the voice of the Lord. And what does he say? Look at chapter 2, verse 1. This voice, he said to me, Son of man, stand up upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. The Spirit entered into me when he spoke unto me and set me upon my feet, that I heard him who spoke unto me. Here's Ezekiel. He's bowing in the presence of the Lord. His eyes are on the Lord, and now he hears the voice of the Lord. You know, there's a connection, I think, between our eyes on the Lord and hearing his voice. Because when we're looking to him, he will speak to us. When we're sensitive to him, he will speak to us. I've shared before, you won't remember, Skip might, but you won't. back in the day, this was 28 years ago, when Kathy was going through her cancer, I always started my day with this little booklet, Our Daily Bread. Okay, I'd been doing that for years. And I'll be honest, I'd get up before I'd go to work, I'd read Our Daily Bread, I'd get to work. If you'd ask me what I read, I couldn't tell you. I mean, maybe once in a while I'd remember it, but most of the time, I couldn't tell you. But when we were going through her cancer, every day I read it. The message of the Lord spoke to my heart. I heard his voice, and I remembered what he said. Because when we're in difficult, hard times, that's when we really listen. That's when we're really alert. And that's what Ezekiel was doing. He was alert to the message of the Lord. And so what did God tell him? The first thing he said, stand up. Ezekiel, you son of man, stand up. You see, we bow in worship. We stand up to serve our Lord. And evidently he was somewhat delayed because it said the Spirit had to enter into him and speak to him, and it set him on his feet. But God said, now you've seen me. You've bowed to me. I want you to get up. I want you to stand up. There's a lot going on in this country about do we bow down to things or do we stand up? One guy I heard quoted said, you know, I stand up. I mean, I bow down to the Lord. That's the only person I bow down to. But I'll stand up and serve him. At the end of this time in Sunday, we've been here to bow down and remember our Lord Jesus and to worship him. But for Monday, we need to stand up. We need to be out there ready to serve. And then it comes down to really to a daily basis, doesn't it? Don't we need to bow down at the start of each day and hear the voice of the Lord, see his face, hear the voice? And then what do? We stand up and we go out and we're to serve him. That's what God was telling him. He's equipped him, right? He gave him his Spirit. He's not having to do this on his own. He's got the Spirit of God in him. And he says, Ezekiel, stand up. The next thing he says to him in verses 3 and 4 is show up. That means get out and do something. Verse 3, he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me even to this day. They are impotent children and stiff-hearted. Wouldn't you like that challenge? And he says, I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God. You see, he was to stand up, and then he was to show up. You've heard half the battle a lot of times is just showing up. You know, just be there, be present. Go where God wants you to do, and he'll open up through his Spirit the way he wants you to serve him. So that's what he wanted him to do, was show up. It takes courage. I mean, can you be imagining? Go face all these people that hate you. Go face all these people that are going to criticize you, that are going to get in your face, that don't like you. They're going to rebel against me. And you're sitting there thinking, if they're going to rebel against you, why are you sending me? Why do I need to show up to them? And if you read later on, it's because they need to know that they've heard the message of God. And that's why you need to go. That's why you need to show up. And then finally, he tells them, you need to speak up. Look at verse 9 through chapter 3, verse 5. He said, I looked, behold, an hand was sent to me, and lo, a scroll was in it. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written in lamentations and mourning and woe. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, eat what thou findest, eat the scroll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that scroll. And he said unto me, son of man, eat, and fill thy stomach with the scroll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth like honey for sweetness. And he said unto me, son of man, go, get thee into the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them. For thou art not sent to a people of strange speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. He says, speak up. Be ready to share the message that I've got to give to a world that's most likely going to reject it, that most likely doesn't want to hear it, but I want you to speak up. One of the interesting things that Jeff Hostetler shared with us that Sunday, his message was about being an ambassador for Jesus Christ in this country. He said, folks, let me tell you how easy you've got it. He said, you speak English. Most of the people you're going to talk to speak English. He said, you know, over in Ghana, again, Ghana's the size of the state of Oregon. There's like 80 different languages. He said, you go to one village, you go to another village, they speak different languages. He said, communicating's hard over there. He said, in his daughter in India, they have 22 official languages in India, but like 600 different dialects. He said, Cameroon, he said, where my son was, he said, they live near a mountain. The village at the bottom of the mountain speaks one language. You go up a mile and a half to the up near the top of the mountain, there's another village. They speak a totally different language. And you go down the other side, they speak a totally different language. He said, you got it a piece of cake here in America. You all speak English pretty much, or at least as second language Spanish, but most of it's English. And he was just challenging us. You need to speak up. You need to share. You need to be alert to the voice of the Lord. And that's what Ezekiel was being told. You need to stand up. You need to show up. And you need to speak up. The third thing Ezekiel has to do is now he's got to announce the vengeance of the Lord. Can you imagine? I mean, none of us really like to give bad news, do we? You know, you walk in the house and your wife says, I got bad news, and you just go, oh no. I don't want to hear bad news. I'm having a great day. I just don't want to hear bad news. He's got to go teach and share the vengeance of the Lord of what's coming. Vengeance means punishment executed for wrongdoing. Israel was guilty of wrongdoing. Israel had adopted idols. Israel had adopted the way of the world. Israel had rejected God and his commands and his promises and his love. And now Ezekiel has got to go out and share the message. We're living in a country right now that seems to be a lot of vengeance going on. People are responding because of what they think are wrongs that have been done to them. And it's happening all over. Now the people that are doing that on one side are now being approached by people on the other side who think they need to take out on vengeance because stuff's being done wrong. The characteristic is we reach the end of our patience and we reach the end of our tolerance. With humans, it's based on opinions and thoughts and stuff. It's not real pure at all. But with God, when God brings vengeance, It's because it's deserved. It's because it's needed. It's 100% correct. It's 100% deserved. And it's 100% purposeful. When God brings vengeance, He brings it with a purpose. What's the purpose of God's vengeance on Israel? Just follow me with some verses. Turn to chapter 6. I won't read the whole verse, but in every case. But in Ezekiel chapter 6, again, this is what he was being told, the message he's supposed to share as he announces the vengeance of the Lord. In verse 7, we break in. It says, "And the slain," chapter 6, verse 7, "and the slain shall fall in the midst of you, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." Verse 10, "And they shall know that I am the Lord, that I have not said in vain that I would do this evil unto them." Verse 14, the last phrase, "They shall know that I am the Lord." Chapter 7, verse 4, the end of that, "And ye shall know that I am the Lord." Verse 9, "And ye shall know that I am the Lord." Chapter 11, verse 10, "And ye shall know that I am the Lord." The purpose of the Lord and His vengeance on Israel was simply that they would know that He was the Lord. He just wanted them to look to them. He'd done everything for them. He could go back to the history of bringing them out of Egypt and all this and how He's been with them. And yet they rejected Him. And He just wants them to know that He is the Lord. That was His purpose. Many years ago, I was on a long run with my friend from High Point. He's an attorney. He's a serious runner. He's completed 130 marathons, and he's younger than I am. Most of all, he's a Christian. He's a believer. And so we had great fellowship on a lot of our runs together. And one day, we were out on a long run, and he just, in the middle, he said, "Chuck, I got a question for you. Do you know the message of the Old Testament?" Let me say, I know Genesis, I can go through all the people, and, you know, Adam and Eve, I can go through all that, and I can get to Exodus, and I can tell you about that, and then all those rules in Leviticus, and I was, you know, all the kings that were good and bad, the minor prophets, not so much, but, so I was thinking, the message of the Old Testament, and he interrupted me again, he said, "It can be summed up in 6 words." I said, "You can take 39 books, and you can sum up the message that God has in the Old Testament?" He said, "Yeah, it's simply this. I want to be your God." He said, "Everywhere you, God's just saying, I want to be your God." Isn't that what he was saying to Ezekiel? You know, "You're not listening to me. The people are not listening to me. I want them to recognize that I am the Lord. I want to be your God. I've been more than patient. Judgment's coming. You're going to have to announce the vengeance of God, but it's got a purpose. I want to be your God." Message hadn't changed for us today. The Lord just wants to be our God. He just wants to be King of Kings. He wants to be on the throne. He wants to be the one we look to. He wants to be the one we listen to for guidance and direction. He just wants to be our God. And when we go off on our own way and doing our own thing and all that, he's going to do stuff to bring us back because he wants to be our God. Ezekiel had to announce the vengeance. As he's announcing this vengeance, even as he's saying, the Lord wants to be our God, it says the glory of the Lord had departed from the tabernacle and the glory of the Lord was going up on top of the mountain. The glory of the Lord was leaving Israel because of their rejection and their sin and the fact that they weren't letting him be their God. And then in the midst of this, the final thing that we'll share today, with his eyes on the Lord, even in all this, Ezekiel anticipates the victory of the Lord. He anticipates the victory of the Lord. Most of us can remember really good victories. One that I always go back to was the 1980 USA hockey team beating the Russians. What a night. I was pumped. They had to go, the gold medal match was the next day, I think against Finland. They won that too. But what a victory. You can remember victory in sports, maybe victories in relationships. Remember when she said, yes, I will, I do? You know, what a great victory. When your kids came along, what a great, great time and victory. Maybe you've had victories at work. You actually got offered a job. Remember that first one when somebody actually offered you a job? Then maybe you got some promotions. Maybe you got some raises. Maybe you got a new job because your old job turned out to be a really lousy job. We've had victories in the workplace. Victories in relationships. Victories with our kids. We've seen them go off and do great things. He doesn't like me to talk about him, but I remember Wilson always has this junior golf tournament. And Philip always played in it. And there were two guys that were always going to win first or second, but he would have a chance once in a while to win third. And if you got third, you got a trophy, okay? How neat. He went into the final round one year, tied for third with this guy whose dad also worked at the bank. I was in Charlotte for a meeting, and as I was driving back, I'm like, Kathy, this was before you could text and stuff, okay? How's the match going? What's Philip doing? Is he winning or losing? Right now he's losing. If you miss like, hey, I think he's winning. Anyway, he won. He got that trophy. I just remembered that. That was a great day for me. He won. He got that trophy. Some of our victories are memorable. I can take you back to 1983, UNC, national championship, Michael Jordan hitting a big winning basket. I can remember that. 1993, Carolina beats the Fab Five of Michigan, wins the national championship again. 05, I was in a room in Greenville, South Carolina, when Carolina won the national championship. And I think they were coming to my room because I was shouting and hollering and screaming. I learned something back then. The only time they win is if I watch it by myself. Okay, so I never watch it with anybody else. I watch it by myself. There was 09, the best team we probably ever had. And then there was 17 when we won after the agony of losing in 16. I can remember those victories. But you know, in light of eternity, those things don't much matter. But there are victories that come from suffering and from hard times. We just recently, September 2nd, recognized when the Japanese leaders aborted the USS Missouri and they signed the surrender papers to end the war. Our greatest generation had lost hundreds and thousands of men fighting for our freedom. That was a victory that mattered. That was a victory where the United States helped save the world from all kinds of horrible leadership problems. It was a day of victory. It was a day when the hope was finally realized for all those men who had fought. And there was a purpose in that war. And the purpose was to give freedom. There was a purpose in this vengeance. And it was a purpose of giving victory to God's people. Look at chapter 11, verse 16. This again, the message that was coming to Ezekiel. In the middle of all this vengeance, the Lord is pointing out there's going to be victory. In verse 16 of chapter 11, he says, "Thus saith the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the nations, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come." What speaks to me here is even in my vengeance, even in my judgment, if you'll just look to me, I will be a sanctuary for you. You know, it's hard to find sanctuary in this country and what's going on and in this world. But God says, if you just look to me, I am your sanctuary. It's not in things, it's not in places, it's not in rules, it's not in what's going on. Just look to me. I will be your sanctuary. So in the midst of struggles and trials and challenges, the Lord provides us a sanctuary. But even as he's offering this, the glory of the Lord is leaving. But there's another victory. Look what he says in verse, continuing on with verse 17. "Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they shall come there, and they shall take away all the detestable things and all the abominations from there, and I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God." The Lord is offering victory to Israel, even as he has to take care and preach vengeance is coming. He's saying there's victory for the people of God. He's anticipating it. He's looking forward to it. You and I know that we've been promised victory. We're given victories as we go along through this life, the struggles and the day-to-day stuff. But ultimately, we've been promised victory. We're on the winning team. And we're going to celebrate with the Lord Jesus Christ in his very presence. And he's given us a heart towards him and a spirit towards him, and that we can walk in his ways even now, because that's what he wants us to do. For Ezekiel, he's anticipating the victory of the Lord, and he's sharing it. The ultimate victory is his. The ultimate victory for you and me is through Jesus Christ. The challenge again, and you may be getting tired of it, but are our eyes on the Lord? Do we think about it when we get up in the morning? Do we think about it throughout the day? Do we use it to make our decisions? Do we use it to direct our path? Do we use it to raise our kids? You know, it's so hard to know how to give your own kids advice, especially when everything you read is they don't care and they don't want it, okay? But I've been trying to share with my kids, your kids' education, the place you put them for education is critical, because what's going on in public education is telling you to hate the country, all these socialistic values. We need to have our eyes on the Lord. We need to have him for the challenges. He needs to be the one that we look to for all these decisions. The lessons we get out of Ezekiel, you and I need to be awed by the vision we have when we look to the Lord, by the vision of the Lord. We need to be awed by that vision. We need to be alert to the voice of the Lord. He speaks to us through his word. He guides us. He directs us. There's nothing you're facing that you can't find an answer in Scripture. And he announces the vengeance of the Lord. I don't know if COVID is God's vengeance on this world. I don't know. It sure is a mess. I don't know if all this rebellion and all this stuff, you know, Israel often got the kind of king that they deserved. Maybe we're getting the kind of leadership we deserve for the way we've rebelled and turned against God. The Lord's going to do vengeance on this world, and you know about it. And then finally, we need to anticipate the victory of the Lord, because that's what gives us hope, is that we've got Jesus Christ, we've got eternity ahead, and we've got forever to reign with him. And we've got a new heart and a new spirit. May we go from here ready and willing to serve him, to stand up, to show up, and to speak up. May it be so for his name's sake. Our Father, we bow in your presence and we give you thanks for your word. And Lord, again, I just thank you for opening this up. I never had any thought or concept that I would find Ezekiel with his eyes on you. But I just thank you for this and for the lessons. Just pierce our heart with them, Lord. These are horrible, strange times in this country. And we just need to have our eyes on you. We need to see that Lord of glory reigns above all, and that you're in control and you're going to take care of it. So just separate us, Lord, with your blessing. I thank you for the believers here. I pray for leadership here. I pray for everyone that you'll protect their health, their guidance, that you'll just keep them away from this disease, and that you'll just direct them in their families. We give you praise and thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen.